Good morning. Welcome to you this morning. Again, socially distanced, but one in the spirit together. And we're going to start a different study this morning. Actually, it's just going to be one session. We're going to talk about the exchange, a covenant exchange that took place by the blood of Jesus. So we're going to be talking today about the blood of Jesus. And I know we haven't stopped in these last weeks and just talked specifically about coronavirus and COVID and all that stuff that's going on to encourage you. But I want to tell you, today will encourage you. And let me also remind you, do you know what corona means? It literally means a circle, or it indicates actually a crown. And this is like, I believe, Satan thinks he's thrown the crown jewel of viruses at us. But you're going to see today that he is defeated. The blood of Jesus, you're going to see in every way, has taken away every concern you've ever had about this. So I want you to open your hearts with me as we teach today. And let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to just fill us with the revelation of what the blood has already accomplished and what dwells within you and I. Father, we just thank you today for your love for us. Jesus, I'm just overwhelmed as I've prepared this at what you did for us. And so as we look, Father, at the blood today, I thank you that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts and will place into us, deep into us, a revelation of all that that blood purchased in our redemption. And Jesus, we just thank you for that right now. We'll thank you for it throughout eternity. And today we just declare we're going to walk in the victory that you procured for us in the fullness of that blessing. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's look first at Luke, the 22nd chapter this morning. Now, your notes may show four verses, but we're only going to read verse 20. And verse 20 says, "And in the same way, he took the cup." Now, let me stop. Jesus is having communion with his disciples, therefore the Passover meal. He served them the bread, and he actually said, "This is my body." And now it says he takes the cup. Now, this is not just an ordinary cup that they would share in earlier verses. This is the cup of the Messiah. We don't have time to teach on all that, but that is significant. It probably shocked the disciples that he would take that cup and make the statement that I'm about to read to you. "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." This cup, and what he's talking about, his blood being poured out for him, he's saying, "I'm going to ratify a new covenant for you." And we know it's a new and better covenant, one that they'd not had, that is ratified, signed, delivered in my blood. Now I want you to go to Revelation 12. And as we look at Revelation 12, we're going to read two verses, 10 and 11. And in verse 10, I want you to note the four things that we obtain through the redemption. It starts in saying, "I heard," John talking, "a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come." Talking about two words, "thy kingdom come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night." So he's making a declaration that the kingdom of God is here, and we have four major areas in that. And he also tells us that the devil is totally defeated, absolutely stripped of all the authority that he had in this world. And then verse 11 continues, and it says, "And they overcame," talking about those who have gone to heaven, those who are rejoicing in him. "And they overcame because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death." Now, there are many people in the church who would like to stop solely after that first phrase. And they say, "The blood's done it all." And I understand what they mean. But if they don't attest to the second phrase, they're forgetting that we play a role in this. Now, this says that they overcame because of the word of their testimony. A testimony is just you talking about what Jesus has done for you. It could be new birth, it could be healing, it could be anything that he's delivered to you because of that shed blood. And that's the part I want you to see today, that if it were not for that shed blood, we would have no context, no reason to have a testimony. So it's all because of that shed blood that Jesus took and in that cup when he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, and it's been poured out for you. Now, 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verses 18 and 19, a very familiar verse, but one that's really important, and there's just a couple of points I want to make with it. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. Normally, that's what we would think redeemed means, to be brought out of a slave market. That's what would be given, something of monetary worth, but that's not what's happened here. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers. And we'll talk about that in just a moment, what we got from Adam. And then verse 19 says, but with precious, costly. In the Greek, the word means valuable, costly, honored, esteemed. All things that I believe are going to be raised in our view today as we go through this study. With that precious blood of as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So it's that precious blood, that costly blood, the most costly thing that the Father had, that he purchased us from. This is what you need to take away from it. If the Father was willing to put forth the most costly, the most precious, the thing he esteemed the most for you, that's an indication of how much he loves you. Don't go around saying, I'm not worth being loved. The Father thought the blood of his Son was worth you. Now that's one that you just need to confess and let it sink in as we approach Resurrection Sunday. That shed blood, the Father thought you were worth that price. Glory to God. Glory to God. So I want to look, before we begin talking about the cross and the shedding of the blood, Jesus' blood, a little bit at blood itself. And we're not going to turn to these first two scriptures, so let me just tell you about them. In Genesis 3:21, it says, and the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. He covered them. This was after they'd sinned. They'd hidden. And look at what he did. He covered them. He covered their sins. A very important concept. But you say, well, I thought we were talking about blood. He covered them with animal skin. That says to me blood had to be shed. I can only imagine Adam and Eve's reaction at seeing blood shed for the first time. But notice the Lord covered them, shed the blood of an animal, I'll say an innocent animal at that time, and he covered that sign of their sin that they perceived. What a gracious and merciful Heavenly Father we have. So blood's not mentioned, but we know it was shed. And then in Genesis, the 9th chapter, the 4th verse, Scripture says this to us, and this is the Father talking, only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Now let me emphasize, read it and emphasize this. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, the blood. So what he's telling us here is the life and the blood must be together for there to be life. The life is in the blood. And you say, well, why would the Lord say this to them? What's he getting to? Well, you're going to see in a moment, but what I'm going to tell you now, it's because he views blood as holy. He doesn't want us desecrating it in any way, which is what Satan does today. He wants us to esteem the blood highly. You know, he even talks about when blood is spilt, that we cover it, that we cover that blood up. Again, just his view on how holy that blood is. And then we see then in Leviticus, and I do want you to turn to the book of Leviticus, because we're going to look at two scriptures here. In the book of Leviticus, the 17th chapter, he talks more about the blood. Actually, he talks a lot about it throughout the whole book. But in the 11th verse of the 17th chapter, the Holy Spirit speaks this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, that's just what we've seen. And I have given it to you on the altar. Now, we're going to see what altar he's talking about in a moment, to make atonement. And might I just say, atonement simply means a covering, to cover up, just like he would tell you to put, he has told us, to throw dirt over any blood to cover it up, to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the life, because the life is in the blood, that makes atonement. So the blood represents the life. In the case that we're going to see from children of Israel when they left Egypt, it was an unblemished lamb. It was a lamb, something very common, but yet perfect. And isn't that just how Jesus was described? That he was not comely, to that you would just think, oh gosh, there's something special about him just by looking. But he says he's going to give it to us. He's given it to us on the altar to cover for our sins. Now this word for atonement is kafar, K-A-P-A-H-R, and I may not pronounce it right, but it literally means to cover, but it implies it's a covering that has to take place year after year. I think about potholes here that we've seen on some streets around town, and it seems like they're always fixing the same ones. They're always recovering it. That's the only thing that the blood of the lamb could do for the children of Israel, is cover it or make it okay for them year after year after year. We see in Exodus 12, and again, don't turn there, that the children of Israel were told to take a lamb, one per household. This tells me that each one of us have participated in sin that we're going to see was placed on Jesus, because he's telling one per household and every household to do it. And then he tells them to take this lamb and make sure it has no blemish. So the lamb was to be brought in, was to be seen, played with by the children, but it was without any blemish. We might say, in the vernacular we used, it was perfect. And that's what was used in their atonement from death to deliver them from Israel. In the Hebrew, the word for blood is dam. It's spelled D-A-M, but pronounced dom. And it literally means blood, but it's got an interesting explanation to it. As that which, when shed, causes death. Now you say, well, that's obvious. So I want you to just see, that is associating life with the blood of that person. And then it's interesting that the word Adam is the same word for man, and it's Adam. A-D-A-M, Adam. And it literally means ruddy or red. So what we're seeing here is that man's life is identified with his blood. Or his blood, we might say, is also identified with his life. Now, we talked about Adam's sin. That's who, prior to Jesus, you're in my life was identified with, was his sin. We had his sin nature. We didn't earn it. We just fell right in behind him and took that nature, and we were unable to dominate this flesh because that was our inside man's nature. Now I want you to look down in Leviticus 17 at verse 14. This is one of the most profound verses, I believe, in Scripture, in Leviticus for sure. For as the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. For as the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. And then he goes on and says, therefore I said to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood, and whoever eats it shall be cut off. Again, for his esteem. But let's think about this statement for just a moment. The life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. Whose blood was shed for you? Jesus. Whose blood is identified with your life? The blood of Jesus. Whose life are you identified with then? His life. Do you see the progression? It's through his blood, that unblemished lamb. Again, from eternity, he knew, he created this world and knew what was going to happen, and yet had this plan because he loved us so much. But our life is identified with the blood of Jesus, and thus our life can be identified with Jesus. The atoning blood of the Lamb was the substitute. It was a substitute life and blood for man. Our atoning blood, which Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew shedding blood was essential when he came to earth. Yet he did it again because of his love. So our life and the precious blood of Jesus, we needed a man, sinless, because Adam was a man and he gave it away. We needed a man to fulfill the law with whom our life could be identified with. And that identification with him could only be made by his shedding of blood. That's what this verse tells us. So your and my life has its identification in the blood of Jesus. How highly esteemed we must hold that blood. And what do we see in a lot of churches today? Taking the blood out of it. You can't take the blood out and have life. So our new birth has to be and is foundational based upon the blood of our Lord Jesus. Let me read you just three quick verses about this blood. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have our identity, we have redemption by his blood through forgiveness of sins." 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "We've been bought with a price, therefore we can glorify God in his body." That price was his blood. And Colossians 2:10 says, "In that blood we've been made complete." In him we've been made complete, I could say, because the blood identified with the life. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." We saw that. We saw it has to be through him. All I have is through him and his cross and that shed blood. And verse 12 tells us, just before that, that Jesus entered the holy place once for all, one time for everyone, having obtained eternal redemption. So I want to just ask this question. What did Jesus do when he entered the holy place? Well, a simple answer would be he performed the role of the high priest. He did what the high priest did every year when he would go in. Except the scripture that we've just seen said he's done it once, for all sin, for all time. So let's look back in Leviticus chapter 16. We're going to look at two verses and we're going to see what he did. And then we're going to jump in to looking at where Jesus' blood was shed and what it accomplished, what we received in this exchange for it. Let's look at verse 17, talking about the priest. And now we're seeing Jesus doing this in the heavenly Holy of Holies, our high priest. "When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of the meeting until he comes out." Now all of heaven, I believe, is observing Jesus doing this. "That he may make atonement for himself and for his household." And Jesus was made righteous when he was raised. The Father restored that righteousness to him with his righteousness, his own Father's righteousness. "So he made the atonement for himself and his household and for all the assembly of Israel." Now jump down to verse 19. "And with his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it seven times and cleanse it, and from the impurities of the son of Israel consecrate it." So he went in, dipped his finger in this blood, and sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat seven times. That's what Jesus did. In this exchange, he took the curse. He took all our sin and all its impact. And that last phrase is key. He took our sin, but he took all the things that should have come upon us because we sinned, but he took that all for him. And in exchange, what did we get? The blessing. So Jesus, we're going to look at where he bled, and we're going to talk about each spot he bled, what was exchanged, what he took, and what we are now able to receive. Jesus bled seven times, seven different places on his body. He bled in his hands, his feet, his back, his side, and three places on his head. And we're going to look at these. We're going to look at them in chronological order. But we're not going to study every one, looking at every scripture about it. We don't have that time today. So we're going to go through this. And I just want to tell you, as I put notes together for this late last week, I just had to stop. I just was overwhelmed, even as I was working on this very first one that we're about to read in Luke 22. So head there with me. And we're going to look in Luke 22, where Jesus bled from the first place on his head. And we're going to start in verse 41, Luke 22. So he's gone to the Mount of Olives after taking that Passover meal that we read about. And in verse 41, and he withdrew for them from about a stone's throw and knelt down and began to pray. Let me just make a comment. And I'm going to resist doing that on every verse or we won't get through. There are some things that you can go to others and get prayer support for. But there are some things that you need to go before the Father with by yourself. Don't feel like you got to take somebody. He's a merciful Heavenly Father. He's not going to condemn you. And you'll see that even more. And in 42, he says, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. And then 43 says, an angel appeared from heaven to him, strengthening him. That's a foretaste of what you and I get. In verse 44, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Now, I want to say to you that Jesus knew what was about to happen physically and spiritually. He knew that the separation, his separation from the Father, who he'd never been separated with for all time, was coming because of our sin being placed upon him. So it's not just physical separation that he's struggling with or physical pain. It's that spiritual impact as well. Verse 44, the word agony there means anguish. It can be translated pressure, conflict, can mean internal pain. All these things came on Jesus during this time because he knew what was going to happen. It also indicates someone who's just ready to give it up, just quit. And isn't that what we see in his words? If you're willing, remove this cup. He knew it. He didn't want to go through this, but he did because of his love for you. But what did he say? Not my will, but thine. Now, a lot of Christians pray using this phrase at the end of every prayer. This is only used once in this prayer of consecration to lay down his will and take up the will of the Father for your and my benefit. So don't view it as something that we have to do. It's interesting, too, because the word very fervently or earnestly describing how he was praying literally means to be stretched out. Mark 14 says he was very distressed and troubled, grieved to the part of death. One scripture says he fell to the ground. So he was stretched out positionally, and I want you to see emotionally with all that stress. And then it says sweat was coming, and it became like drops of blood. The word drops there in the Greek is thrombos, which means thickening, as in we would say blood clots, which thrombosis and those kind of words we understand today in the English language. But these drops were mixed with sweat. Now, what was happening was, and I'm going to tell you, there's a medical condition that even describes it. Pressure was coming to him. He was under such intense pressure, knowing what was about to happen, that the capillaries on his brow, around his eyes, that are real near the surface of the skin, the pressure was such that they just began to burst. And they would bleed and mix with the sweat. And that's why they call him bleeding as if with sweats of blood. So we have a term for that. It's called hematidrosis. and it occurs in individuals who are in a highly emotional state or stressed out. The other group that I've read about experiencing this is fighter pilots. When they're in a battle and turning very sharply or pulling G's, and the stress of the moment, as well as the pressure, just the barometric pressure on them in that suit they're in, they've seen fighter pilots bleed like that around the eye, under the skin. So what did Jesus take in the curse for us? Stress, worry, anxiety, emotional pain, wanting to quit, great pressure. But what did he do? He endured and he put his will down for the Father. So what do we get from the blessing? Two things that I want to talk about. The first and obvious one is peace. Jesus said to us in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you." This is just days before he was going to leave the disciples. "My peace I give to you." He took all those things so that we could take his peace. We're going to talk about peace in a moment. John 16:33, he says, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me," where we are positionally today, "you may have peace." So this peace cannot come from the world. He goes on to say that. This peace can only come from him. And peace here does not mean absence of conflict. It means you've been made righteous. There's no war going on between you and God anymore. The thing that separated has been taken care of. Totally taken care of. So again, peace is not absence of conflict, but it's able to have rest and calm in conflict. And that's what Isaiah 32:17 defines rest as, or peace as. The effect of righteousness is rest and confident trust. That's what we have in peace. Now, the second thing I wanted to mention to you, Colossians 1:11 makes this statement. Now, I want you to think about angels coming to strengthen him during this tough time. Colossians 1:11, this is one of the prayers that Paul is praying for us and for the people of Colossae. And he's praying that they be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously. That's the degree of peace that we can have. We can be at joy. And isn't that what happened with Jesus, who for the joy set before him, despised? I mean, he didn't want to go to that cross. Yet it says, for the joy set before him, and I believe that's you. So what I want you to see is this same strengthening that we're promised here in Colossians 1:11 also says we're able to persevere. There's no quitting. There's no quitting in that. The second place also involves his head. He was taken to the temple. He was beaten upon his face by the temple guards. That he went to Herod. The Roman soldiers beat him more. They played games with him. He was in Pontius Pilate's, and the soldiers did even more to him. And this all happened over that long evening and the morning hours. But I want to tell you, it was more than a beating. Let me just describe to you some of the things that they did to him. They blindfolded him and struck him. King James says they buffeted. That means to hit violently, to violently strike. It can mean a slap. And what is a slap? An act of humiliation in many areas of the world. And they would also beat him with a fist. And again, they played games with him. They'd hit him and say, "Prophesy, tell me who hit you." They spat on him. The word says they sought him at naught, which means to belittle, to despise, to treat maliciously. It also implies beating, contempt. And it continued on even after the scourging, and we'll see that during this time of the crown of thorns. Isaiah 50, the sixth verse, and I'm going to say the last two-thirds of the verse, and we'll read the first part of that verse in a moment, says this, "And my cheeks, he gave his cheeks to those who plucked out his beard. I did not hide my face from shame nor spitting." That's what he went through for you and I. So what happened? Well, he was bruised. And what is a bruise? An inner bleed, something you don't see the bright red blood coming out. It collects under the skin. Now, I'm sure he had some broken places, and he probably bled profusely from some of those as well. But the bruising is what I want us to see. So what did Jesus take for you and I? Internal pains. Things that aren't directly seen, but things that are hurting you on your inside. That pain and that suffering. How about mental or physical abuse? Again, things that we don't see in outward form, but things that hurt us from the inside. Shame. Now, Hebrews 12:2 that we referred to earlier also says he despised the shame of the cross, yet he took it. Why? So that we don't have to. Torment. And I might say fear has torment. So we're reading about some things right now that can deliver us if any fears tried to rise up because of this COVID virus. How about disappointment? You ever felt disappointed with God or even offended in that by Him? And all of these things can lead to oppression and depression, those secret things that just torment us. For instance, I just perceive, and maybe we'll pray at the end, there's some of you sitting there saying, I'm not worth that. Yes, you are, to Him. Again, that's just you not fully being able to walk in that revelation. No fault of your own. Ask the Lord to just show it to you. Show you this revelation of what He did for you. What do we get? Well, we go to Scripture. Isaiah 53:5 says two things. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. So what are the results then? We are free from the punishment of sin and any of the impacts that go along with it. Second thing, He was being punished for our peace. Now you begin to see that some of these have some overlap. These first two have some similarities. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's part of the blessing that we have, not to have this mental torment walking in us, working in us. So it's no shame, it's no guilt, it's no condemnation. We're at peace with God. We know we're at peace with Him in our spirit, but we are at peace with Him in our flesh, in our soulish realm as well. Isn't that what He says in 1 Corinthians 5:23? Let me just read it to you. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. And that's a good one to lead in to the third place that Jesus bled. After He had gone from the Jewish leaders to Herod, He ends up with Pilate. And Pilate frees Barabbas, and then he has Jesus scourged before His crucifixion. So I want to talk about Jesus bleeding on His back at the whipping post. I want to read two verses to you in the Old Testament. Isaiah 50, verse 6 that we mentioned earlier. Here's what the first part of that verse tells us. I gave my back. Now, notice that word. I gave my back to those who struck me. So we could say it like this. I gave my back for men to those who struck me. Or you can put your name in there. That's the personal way we need to see it. And you know we're going to be talking about healing. In Psalm 129, and this hurts me to read to you, don't turn it off just because this is causing some emotions with you. Listen to it because there's joy in this for you and I. The plowers, those who plowed, the plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. He's talking about there the Roman soldiers, who it really literally means to cut, like you would make a furrow in ground to plant. That's what they were doing to Him. Now concerning the whipping post, this post, as I understand it, was not very high. They would chain you to it and it would force your back to arch to where they had full access to the entire back, and then they would beat you. Now, I know a lot of times we talk about 39 diseases and 39 stripes on his back. I'm not convinced that that is true in this case, because that was Jewish law. It was Jewish oral law, actually. This is Romans doing that to him. I believe they beat him until they were so tired they couldn't do it no more, or until they were afraid that if they did it anymore, they couldn't take him to the cross to crucify him. They would have killed him there. And these soldiers who would do this were experienced in it. And most of the time it was two people who were doing it. And I really believe that, because look at what verse 129:3 said. They made long furrows on my back. So what did Jesus take at the whipping post for us? Well, we just saw that he took all sin. So if he took all sin and he took all the impact of it, then he took all the sickness that could ever be, including this COVID virus. He's already taken it. We don't have to take it. We can refuse it by his blood, by pleading. And pleading is not begging. Pleading is making a legal claim based on what we're learning today. All our sickness and all our disease. Now, I don't want you to think of it just as physical. It's mental disease as well. So there's some internal parts. Again, I told you there were going to be some overlaps into this. So, blessing for me, if Jesus took all that, is my healing in total. In fact, as I wrote that note, the Lord quickened to me to say this phrase to you. Don't just see yourself as getting healed. See yourself in health. That's the result of what he purchased for you. The ability to walk as Adam and Eve did in the garden, where there was no sin and thus there was no sickness, disease. That's what is available to us. Physically, mentally, and we've already been perfected that way, spiritually. Matthew 8:17, let me just remind you of some of these. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our diseases. And 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes, by whose stripes you are healed. And if you need to look at any more, look at all Jesus did during his walk, all the healing examples that we've studied together before. Every one of those, he's testifying what his blood bought for you and I. And then in the next, and this place is also representative of his head. After they scourged him, they brought him back to Pontius Pilate. And the Roman soldiers then began to mock, play games with him once again, and beat him. Matthew 27. And let's look at this together. Matthew 27, verse 26. Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. So then after that, they brought him back, and the Roman soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium, and the whole Roman cohort around him. Now there's 300 to 600 around him doing what we're about to read. They stripped him. Then they put a scarlet robe on him. Now remember, they're putting this scarlet robe, mocking him as a king after he's had his back plowed by the plowers. And time went by, and I'm sure that robe just adhered to his back. And then 29, after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and they gave him a reed in his right hand, and they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." In verse 30, they spat on him, and then they took the reed and began to beat him on the head. Beloved, these aren't thorns that we think of in a rose bush. these thorns, my mom and dad actually had a crown of thorns at their house that I wish I knew where it was. And the thorns were a couple of inches long. It was incredible to look at. In fact, you could take, this was mounted on a frame, put it on your head, and just the pressure of the frame itself was unbearable. So they've stripped him. They've done this. They're mocking him. And then they take this crown of thorns on his head, and they take that reed and beat him. Now, you know how profusely one can bleed from the head. So think about how much blood can flow from one little prick in your head, and yet it was all around his head, his brow. And then before they took him to the cross, they stripped the robe from his back. More pain, more torment, your torment, your pain that he had taken. So what was the curse? Well, it's obviously more of the mental torment, but the stripping also indicates he took our lack, or we might say our poverty. He took really the curse that's identified in the third chapter of Genesis. Let me just read it to you. Cursed is the ground because of you. This is what the Lord told Adam. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. Isn't that ironic that this occurs and we're tying this together with this crown of thorns? Thorns and thistles it should grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Again, sweating, working, toiling, till you return to the ground because you were taken from it. So what blessing comes to us in this great exchange? I would say to you, peace. I would also say to you, prosperity. Shalom, the Hebrew word that we most closely associate with peace, also means welfare or prosperity. It means nothing's missing. You've got everything you need. So from the prosperity or abundance standpoint, I'm going to use that word because our cup overflows. We do remember that. Proverbs 10:22 tells us, the blessing of the Lord, it makes truly rich. I'm reading from Amplified for this one. And he adds, no sorrow with it. And then the Amplified goes on and says, neither does toiling increase it. So this is blessing that we get that is spiritual, that we can work from. We're not working to get the blessing of his provision. A simple verse, Psalm 23, verse 1. And I want to read you this from the Complete Jewish Bible. Adonai is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Nothing. We have everything we need. No lack. Just total abundance. And we said prosperity or abundance, and then peace. I want you to think of Psalm 133. Psalm 133. In fact, let me just go read that, if I might. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Do you realize that's what you're in with your brother Jesus? It's like precious oil upon the beard, which represents the Spirit, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes, all the way to his feet, blessed from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. And then it says it's like the dew of Hermon coming down from the mountains of Zion. And someday I'll teach you what the Lord is beginning to show me more about the linkage between this dew and what I'm about to read. For there, the Lord commanding the blessing, life forever. So what am I saying here? With this, in Psalm 133, Jesus had blood flowing down him. You have the oil of joy, the oil of gladness from the Holy Spirit covering you and I from head to toe. And I'm just going to tell you, it indicates a blessing of provision as well. Glory, glory, glory. And then we go to the hands. And we all know, we've read from or been told stories from the time we were small children, most of us who had the good fortune to be raised in a godly family, and others of us have learned afterwards, that they nailed him to the cross. It would be more accurate to say they used a spike, like a railroad spike. So without going into any more detail on this, what did part of the curse did Jesus take with this? I believe that he took all the punishment for our wicked deeds, those things that our hands have done, including going to hell. The other thing that he did was he took all the toil of this labor, the toil of our hands that we talked about earlier in Genesis, the third chapter, that the Lord spoke to Adam. He took all of that for us. You know, Galatians 3:13 tells us, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. So I would submit to you, he took the entire curse for us as he was crucified with his hands. And next we'll look at his feet. So what do we get? His hands bore the brunt of the curse. Your hands are blessed. Can I say that one more time? I may say it twice. Your hands are blessed. You can say it with me. My hands are blessed. Now, two things that I want to talk about with this. Deuteronomy 28th chapter, the 8th verse. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hands to. Now, we think of financial blessing, and that can be in this. But the part that I want you to see is your hands are blessed. Well, Minton, what else are you talking about? How about what the Bible instructs you and I as believers to do? To lay our hands on those who need some impartation of health, of a blessing, of encouragement. Your hands contain the blessing. It's so key that you see your hands as blessed. You don't always have to call for someone else to come lay hands. You do it. Your hands are blessed in this exchange. Mark 16, 18th verse, the last part. They, talking about you and I as believers, will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Mark 10, 16, talking about Jesus taking children in his arms and beginning to bless them, laying his hands upon them. So a blessing Jesus was conferring upon them, impartations, spiritual endowments. That's exactly what our church in Tennessee did when BJ and I came to Macon. They called us up front and in different services, because we had multiple services, laid their hands on us and sent us out. And I believe we went carrying what they had taught us with us so that we can share with you and others here in Macon. And I want to call to your attention, your hands are blessed, and what that says to me, why it encourages me, because if I look at Habakkuk, the third chapter, the fourth verse, it reads this way, and his brightness was as the light. Well, aren't we supposed to be children of light and our light shining during these dark COVID days, and they're not lasting? I'm going to tell you that. Light's on the way. And then it says he had horns. Now, what do we know that means? Strength, power, from our study this past week. Weeks. He had horns coming out where? Of his hands. Power coming through his hands. And there was the hiding of his power. Don't you be afraid to lay hands on people. That power that is in you will flow out through your hands. And then the sixth place that Jesus bled, his feet. They were nailed together on the cross. And the only way he could breathe was to push up from his feet to try to expand his lungs so that he could breathe. So what curse did he take? He took the curse that I deserved of all the times that I walked away from him or turned my back to him. I'm also reminded that it's our feet that get dirty as we walk on this earth. Isn't that what Jesus told Peter? You don't need to wash your whole body. You've already been made clean, just your feet, as we walk in this cursed earth. So what do we get from this? Well, what does the word repentance mean? To change your mind and turn from going one way to go back to another. I want you to see repentance as one of the great blessings we have. The ability to go back to Jesus where we've turned away from Him and turn back, go to Him. A lot of people belittle repentance. I think it's one of the greatest gifts we've got. Romans 10:15 also tells us, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things." So when we proclaim the gospel, I'm not saying you got to go preach or teach like we're doing. When you tell somebody your testimony of what Jesus has done and what the blood purchased for you, you're proclaiming His goodness. And then finally, authority. Luke 10, verse 19. "Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you." And there's other verses I could use that talks about our feet trampling upon the devil. One even resembles the way that the Roman soldiers would march in this quick cadence, where they would just plow under anything that got in their way with their feet. That's the authority that we have. And then number 7, Jesus had given up His life. The blood had drained to a point where He gave up His life. And the Roman soldiers came to break the legs of the other two so they couldn't keep pushing up, so they could take them off the cross before the holy day began. And they noticed Jesus was already dead. But in John 19th chapter, the 34th verse, says this, "One of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water." Now, blood and water together signify death. When your heart doesn't have enough blood to pump, then other fluid, water, will collect around it, and the more it works, it's a fight against itself. So water and blood is no surprise are there in His inner being. And when they pierced it, that says that He gave up His life. He shed His blood totally for you and I. That's why He could say, "It is finished." No further shedding of blood required for you and I. None. And that's both physical death, and He also endured a spiritual death as He was made sin. So what do we get? Well, this is kind of the epitome of it. And so I would say, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "Because He who knew no sin was made sin, so that we, who had sinned, might be made" what? "The righteousness of God in Him." We are placed in right standing with Him. And in doing so, what gift do we get? The blessing of the Holy Spirit in our life. That oil of joy in us and flowing all over upon us, as we just read. But I want you to remember another time, or think of another time. Can you remember a time in Scripture where one side was open? I can. It happened with Adam. And from his side, he got Eve. Let me say it this way. He got his bride from his side. And I want you to see that that's what Jesus obtained also. He received you and I individually as part of his corporate church, his bride. That's really what was flowing out from that side. The washing of the water by the word, the covering by the blood, presented on that day when he returns as his bride, holy, blameless, and beautiful. That's what's been purchased for us. That's who we are. So in closing, John 15:13. "Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life." How about if we say it this way? "Than he shed his blood, giving up his life for his friends. We are his friends. We get his life. Our identity is not with just with the one who was crucified. Our identity is with the resurrected Jesus. That's who we are in him. Now, I'm led, and we may be about time to end, but I'm led to do two things. And the first thing I want to do is to take communion with you. So if you will stop the video and go get you communion elements, then we're going to take communion together. And then there are some things that as we prepared this, and even as I've talked today, the Lord has dropped in my heart that I want to pray for you. So pause it and come right back. All right, I'm believing that some of you have come back to take communion with us. So I'm going to 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul gave us instruction for communion. And he says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I had delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks." Now you can have a cracker or anything. Doesn't matter. I happen to have a piece of matzah bread. Just happens to have the stripes representing his back. And he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you." Some translations say, "which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So partake of this with me, please. Thank you, Jesus, for that broken body. And in the same way, he took the cup. Also, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you shall drink it in remembrance of me." Would you partake with me? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. So as we were delivering this to you today, it just really rose up in my heart that there are some of you who are struggling with real battles of unworthiness. And so I want to pray for you, but I'm going to do it in a declaration. He bore any shame that you have, any unworthiness, and by that shed blood, you are shame-free. You have been made worthy. And Father, I just ask for a revelation of that right now in their lives for them. So I just encourage you to confess, "I've been made worthy. I've been made worthy. Jesus made me worthy by his blood." I also sense that there were some people who maybe have been through some abuse. Don't know if it's physical or mental. It doesn't matter. We saw that Jesus was abused so that you don't have to bear any pain for it, any shame for it. And so, Father, I ask you to make that reality, make that a reality in their hearts today. Reveal to them, to the point that they can even walk in full forgiveness for this. Free, free from all of it. And then I just sense that there are a number of us who are believing for things in our body. So I just want you to put your hands on your body. If it's a certain spot, do it. Or just lay it on your body and declare with me, "By the stripes of Jesus and by the blood which flowed from them, I call myself healed. I call myself whole. I call my body sound, nothing missing, and nothing broken." I love you guys. It's been a pleasure to be with you today. I would love to hear from you. And if there are things that you would want us to pray about, most of you have our phone number. It's on the website for MintonWilliams.com for the ministry. You can also private message me or send a message to the ministry. And there's just two of us that can see that. So I bless you. Go in his peace that he's given us and in his wholeness. In Jesus' name, we love you.